3. Titus chapter number 3. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. And I definitely invite you to follow along. You say sometimes, well, Pastor, you go pretty quick, and there's so many Bible verses. How do I keep up? Well, I got news for you. You will learn how to find things in your Bible if you hang around here a little bit. And the reason, couple of different things I want to mention. The reason I use so much Bible is because what I have to say is always, I'm always suspect of my own words, but the Bible's true. You can take it to the bank. So I'd rather God did more of the talking than me. And, that's why I try to use so much Bible is because it's a better explanation of itself than I am. So always follow along. If you are interested, Brother Phil is faithful to post my outlines up on the web. It'll have the same date and name as the audio title under resources. So feel free to look at them, download them, you can print them off, you can do whatever you need to, hopefully it'll be a blessing. Titus chapter number 3, verse number 1 and 2. I want to talk to you tonight about remarkable Christianity. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3, if you found it, say amen. Read it out loud with me, please. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come tonight thankful for the praise report and burdened tonight also for the prayer requests that were mentioned. Father, we come needing first for you to forgive us of our sin. Our desire is to be usable, to be clean, to be able to receive tonight a blessing. So we ask for your forgiveness where we have failed you today. And Father, we open our hearts to you tonight and ask you to speak to us, speak to me, and make this applicable. Let us see how the word is alive today. And Father, that it may be lived out in a way that this world would see as worth remarking about. Bless us tonight. If there's one among us that's lost, may they be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. Augustine wrote many, 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 many years ago an essay about the city of man and the city of God. I'm not big into Augustine. I don't espouse his doctrine. Many people hold him as an early church father, but he and I don't agree on a lot of things. But he wrote something that's very interesting, that upon this planet, there is two cities. There is the city of man and the city of God. In the city of man, man's desires and man's wishes are followed, sought after, even prized. But in the city of God, it is God's desires and God's words that are law, and it is for those who live in the city of God to follow them. If you ever ask yourself, why is it that God, when he saved your soul, did not immediately take us to heaven? I mean, you're now an heir of God. You're now have a place there. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again. And you're thinking, well, come on. And I'm ready to take possession. I am ready to move in to that new place that you have for me in heaven. But he's left us here in what I would refer to as the city of man. We live on this planet amongst people who have no concept, as we talked about last week, called living in the island of the blind or the country of the blind. We live amongst people who have no understanding of the city of God, how they have no understanding of his word or his ways or the things that he prizes or the things that bring him pleasure and joy. All they know of is the city of man. That's what they were raised in, born into. All they know is their own desires and the things that they seek after. But the reason God has left us here in the city of man, living upon this planet, is because we're to demonstrate the reality of the city of God. We are to be a living example of this kingdom that's in our heart. You know, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside you, and you're not the same anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new creatures, the Bible says. Old things pass away, all become new. And Paul was telling Titus, you need to remind them They may be in this world, but they aren't of this world. They may be living on the island of Crete, but you know, they're not of that island, not anymore. When Jesus Christ saved their soul, this is not their home. This is not where they belong anymore. Their citizenship someplace else now. So in Titus 3:1, put them in mind. That means remind them. Remind them where they live. Remind them of who they live around. Remind them of what they represent. Christianity is not supposed to remove us from the society we live in. It's supposed to make the believer a productive member, or one worth remarking about. See, we were never to be isolated citizens, but better citizens. That was never God's plan for us to build a compound and isolate ourselves from the world. That was never God's plan. You can't find that. And the crazy thing is, Paul was asking them to do this in a culture and society that was against Christianity. And they were to live a life that was worthy of being remarked of. That's what makes them remarkable in the face of those who would hate them. You see, Christianity does not relieve us of our civic duties. It actually enforces them. And I know how crazy that sounds. I mean, are you serious, Paul? But if we're actual citizens of the city of God, as Augustine referred to it, then we ought to stand out in the city of man. So look at it, says here in chapter 3 and verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and obey magistrates. We are to respond appropriately to rulers. We're to respect the law. See that? Put them in mind to be subject to principalities. The island of Crete had an empire-wide reputation of being dissatisfied, disgruntled people, and they hated Roman rule. Plutarch, one of the first century historians, said that the Cretans were always on the verge of civil revolt, and they had also become a haven for pirates. That island had become a place. We heard in Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. He was to remind them, I don't care if you have pirate blood in you. I don't care what your forefathers live like. You no longer are a citizen of the city of man. You are now a citizen of the city of God. You are now a citizen of heaven, and now as part of God's kingdom, you are still living here as a pilgrim, as an alien, just passing through. It doesn't matter what your forefathers were like. I used to tell people, you know, I always tongue in cheek with some of my brothers and sisters about creation and things, and I always say that many of my ancestors hung from trees, but not by their tail. You know, not by their tail. We were a rough crowd, the Mixes, back five or six generations. We were lumberjacks in Tennessee. Gravel Switch, Tennessee is where we're from, before we moved in. They ran for their lives to get to Illinois, was the story I was told. And so it doesn't matter what our heritage is. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we move our citizenship from here to heaven. We move our citizenship, and our responsibility to answer to God means that we're to obey the laws here in America, right here where we live. We're to obey the governmental rules and authorities. It's not an option. It's a command. We don't need to pray about paying our taxes or following building codes or having our cars inspected. That's not something we need to pray about. We just need to do it. We need to live an exemplary citizenship here. We don't get a pass on secular law here. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 13. I want to show you this real quick. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1 and 2. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. A very convicting portion of Scripture many times, especially when I like to drive as fast as I do. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever though resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnations. We are to respect the law, and we are to respect the authorities. Back to Titus chapter, if you remember, Titus chapter 3, it says, put them to be subject to powers, principalities and powers. The institution of government was created by God. In 1 Peter, go all the way to the back of the book, look at 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 13. Look at what the Bible reads. Here in chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." We're to do it for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now look at it. "Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." If you were watching the creation debate with Ken Ham and Bill Nye kept saying something that was refuted time and time again, but he just kept saying it out loud. If Christianity is taught in creation is taught in public schools, it will stifle creativity. And every time he would say that, Ken Ham would bring the interview out of the guy who created the MRI machine was a born-again believer, or the guy who created the sonogram machine was a born-again believer, or some other scientist. And they keep saying, well, it'll just... Do you understand that if you live like God wants us to live as a citizen of this country, you will stand out and be an exemplary citizen. You will put to silence the mouths of the foolish by the way we live. While we engage the city of man, we are to rest our complete confidence on God. You know, we want the people we want in power. We want the things to be done the way we want them. But, you know, that isn't always how God has done it in the past. In Sunday school, we studied 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and Ahaz was a wicked king in Judah. It was a five-generation slide into debauchery and idolism and idol worship and infanticide, and God allowed it over decades and decades and decades and decades. He let Israel, Judah, the actual closest one because of David, he allowed them, one of his seed, to sit on the throne, but he let them generation upon generation slide away, five generations until finally he brought revival. You know, It's interesting that the election was last night, but it doesn't matter who God chose to put in the White House. Christians aren't to panic. We aren't to panic. We're to be exemplary citizens. Instead, as a believer, we ought to run for office. We ought to write informative letters to editors. We should serve on advisory boards, volunteer our time in the community. You know, Joseph and Daniel had a huge impact on a secular society as a godly man. He did not lead a coup to overthrow the wicked king, but he influenced them for right, and God blessed him. Then it says, not only respecting authorities, we're to respect God's commands. It says, putting them in mind to obey magistrates. If you got your hand there, go back to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. As citizens of the city of God, I want you to understand, as Augustine put it, we are someone who needs to live as an exemplary citizen in the city of man to show them that God's real, to show them that he lives, he exists. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse number 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Not just because you'll get into trouble, but because people think of God what they think of us. God's testimony is at stake with our own. And look what it says. For this cause, pay ye, verse 6. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. That means pay your taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. What happens? What happens? God forbid. What happens if the church is no longer a tax-exempt organization? God forbid, what happens if you no longer get a tax credit for tithing? And let me tell you something, shame on you if you don't tithe. Shame on you. But if you do, listen, the government gives you a tax benefit. What happens if they take that away? It's still right to do right. It's still right to tithe. It's going to be okay. What if the church has to pay property taxes? Well, praise God, we'll pay our property taxes. And we'll do it on time. And we'll do it. We'll follow the law. You know what? Church will be fine. Because God's in charge. We're not going to panic. And look, listen, Christians are to obey civil authorities regardless of the attitude of the authority has on the gospel. You know, I got a call from one of our brothers here in Fairfax County who's trying to build a church. And the person who seems to be stalling it has a last name that makes you believe they're not a Christian. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they believe. It doesn't matter if they're a non-believer. It doesn't matter if they're a believer in false religion. It doesn't matter. God's in charge. He'll get his building permit when God says he can have it. And we just be faithful and we just serve. And we don't need to go down to the office down there and throw over tables and desks and cuss and make a fuss. That's not how Christians are supposed to act. That's not how it's supposed to work. Think of the time Paul served in. Paul served in the time when Nero was Caesar. Society had abandoned all sexual norms. Heterosexuality was considered prudish. And the emperor himself was a bisexual. Pedophilia, adultery, idolatry, abortion, prostitution, drug addiction was not only empire-wide, it was legal and it was accepted. But this was the time when Jesus planted his church. And it thrived. After he went on to heaven, the church continued to just grow, multiplied and multiplied and multiplied in a time when it wasn't friendly, when debauchery was worldwide. Now, Paul's not implying that we don't ever disobey the law. What Paul is saying is, if they ask you to compromise and violate the gospel, we're to stand with the apostles and say, we ought to obey God rather than men. But you know that the apostles didn't mount an insurrection. They didn't march in the street and destroy property. They respected authority. They obeyed authority. The Roman government, trying to get rid, ferret out Christians, made everybody come forward and take a pinch of incense and say, Caesar is Lord. Unfortunately, well, that's how you found a good Christian. Why? Because they'd be like, no, Jesus is Lord. And they would go to their desk with clear conscience that they'd been a good citizen. The question is not, is the world friendly to us? The question is, are we representing Christ to a world who does not know him? So what should our attitude be like to those in authority? What should our attitude be like to people who are teachers or parents or supervisors or pastors or town councils or the IRS or the fish and game or property the IRS or police officers? We should obey and respect them. They're in a position of authority. The problem with responding properly to authority is not a new problem. It starts young. Nobody has to teach our kids how to be selfish. Nobody had to teach our kids how to want what they want when they want. It's their natural inclination. We have to train them to be obedient to those put in authority over them. It's crazy, though. Our children mimic how we respond to authority. They don't. If we go home and have roasted teacher for lunch the next day, you know, we go home and chew up the public school teacher for this or that. You can't expect your kid to grow up and appreciate them. You know what I've had the privilege of doing through Facebook recently is I've called the last two music teachers I've had and just thanked them. Got them on Facebook and said, you know, I appreciate you. I was an obnoxious nut back then. And I just told Barb Quinn that I loved her and I appreciated her. And that she had a big impact on me. So did So did his name was Bob Eckert. Had a huge impact on me as a public school teacher. And the truth is, we ought to teach our kids to respect these people. You know, because they don't get paid what they're worth. And they do sacrifice. But it's the same thing with the police. My kids, I tell them, don't be afraid of the police. If you're doing wrong, yeah, you ought to be. But they're there as ministers. Our sin nature is at work on our kids at a young age, and they have to be trained to respect authority. They must be demonstrated what it means to be remarkable Christian, a remarkable Christian. So they respond, how we respond to rulers, and then it says how we relate to others. Go back to Titus chapter 3. Titus was to remind them over and over and over and over again. Titus chapter 3. And it says, not only to magistrates, but put them in mind to be ready to every good work. Ready. That's eager to serve in the others that live in the city of man. The Jewish community in the first century were huddled together in little groups, and they would ignore the people around them. Instead of living among the people so as to demonstrate the glory and praise of God, they kept to themselves. And have you ever wondered why the lost world sees them as judgmental, and why they even see us as Christians as judgmental or legalistic, or they give us false names and call us names? Why do they do that? Because if we are not living the exemplary life, showing the glory of God and the joy of God and the love of God to the people who have no concept about it, it was said of the people on Crete that slandering was just something that was a talent and an art there. Be ready to do a good work. Have you ever tried to speak to somebody who's already convicted of their own sin? They're already convicted. They have a tendency to lash out. Have you ever had that problem at work? When you're talking to somebody, it starts to get louder and louder and louder, and you're getting caught up in the emotion of it all? It's hard to argue with somebody who won't argue with you. It's hard to fight with somebody who won't fight with you. As a Christian, as a person who is controlled by the Spirit of God, then we need to have our emotions under control. And we need to be an example of Christ. Paul was not saying, do good to those who are only Christians. In Galatians 6:10, it says, especially therefore, if you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them in the household of faith. But in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, it ends with the words, unto all men. Unto all men. At any given moment on Crete, a Roman soldier could walk up, take the flat side of his spear and lay it on your shoulder and say, carry my pack. And you had to drop what you were doing and you had to carry it a mile. That's 1,000 steps. So the average person would pick up that pack and he would start to count out loud. Like, I don't know if your kids ever do this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 99, 1,000. There's your stuff. I'm out of here. I mean, that's how they'd act. Here's your gear. I'm out of here. But imagine when Jesus said, they that compel thee to go a mile, go twain. Imagine what the Roman soldier thought when a Christian, a remarkable Christian, walked up and said, I'll carry that. And he carried it 1,000. He said, you know, because I love Jesus, I'm going to carry this another 1,000. Jesus is worth knowing. Do you know the Lord? And he would witness to him, and he'd walk that extra mile. Can you imagine the expression on the soldier's face? See, the first mile was at the point of a spear. The second mile was for Jesus. When you're at work, you need to be ready to do good. Now, I think you can push back. I think you can be calm, and I think you can keep from being abused. But you've got people at your office who get real scarce when the boss has a project. Right? Little extracurricular. They automatically scatter like roaches, like when the light goes on. And they don't want to be around. Oh, I got this, I got that. Everybody has to take part. Do it with a smile. Do it with a good attitude. What will happen is people start to remark and scratch their head. They'll start to remark there's something different about Christianity. It says here in Titus 3:2, put them in mind to speak evil of no man. This refers to slander. You know, Paul didn't leave out the, you didn't see the loophole there. Speak evil of no man unless it's true. There's no loophole there. You know, slander is a fine art, and it sounds like the people that dwell in the city of man, they have to be, you know, as Christians, we have to be reminded what comes out of our mouth, people hear, and they take notice of. We live in a crash, vulgar, rude society where we can demonstrate our Christianity with remarkable distinction if we'll control what comes out our mouth. Satan is referred to as the accuser of the brethren, and I think we are no more aligned with him than when we malign someone else. That's when we're the most like Satan. So no speaking evil of others, no swinging back. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Put them in mind to be no brawlers, but gentle. Now, Paul was a fighter, but a remarkable Christian is not somebody who, when they get offended, they want to pull out the boxing gloves. Or if you're from up north where I'm from, you drop the gloves. You know what I'm saying? You're a goalie or a hockey player. You don't fight with gloves. You drop them. That's for sissies. You get out there and you knock their teeth out. That's not how Christians ought to act. Living in the city of man, they want to fight, they want to brawl, but a remarkable Christian. You know, anger is not an adult response. It's a childish one. You know, when our anger is not in check, we will allow it to excite our flesh and we will do very destructive things. Say destructive things. Think of Paul's recent history when he wrote this letter. He had been unjustly incarcerated. Through Roman governor's pride and incompetence, they left him in prison illegally for years. He was beaten. He was left bound. His hearings were delayed. He ended up being left on house arrest. But instead of writing a scathing letter to the Roman Senate, instead of staging a prison uprising, he sat in his cell and he trusted God. And in 2 Thessalonians 5, he said, "In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Paul practiced what he penned. That's what made him remarkable. He witnessed to his guards. He witnessed to other prisoners. He witnessed to the slaves that served the captain of the guard. He witnessed to everybody he could. Robert Chapman was a 19th century English pastor in a small town. Charles Spurgeon said he was the most saintliest man in England. But in his small town, he was hated by one man, and that was the grocer. That was the man that would come by while he was preaching outdoors and would spit on him and keep walking. He would verbally attack him while he was preaching or while he was walking down the street. But Chapman never retaliated. One day, Chapman's wealthy family, his family, came to town and wanted to see him. Well, he was kind of poor and he didn't have any money to buy groceries. He said, "No problem, we'll buy the groceries and we'll cook." And Chapman said, "Okay, but I want you to go all the way on the other side of town and I want you to go to that grocery store that's run by that grocer." Now, he didn't tell him that that's the grocer that hates me, but I want you to go there. So they went there and they bought more than they could carry. And they said, "Can you deliver the rest?" And the grocer said, "Sure, what's the address?" And they gave him Robert Chapman's address. He's like, "Pardon me?" He said, they said, "Robert Chapman told us this is the place to shop. This is the place we needed to spend our money." So the grocer, in disbelief, wrote down the address. When he arrived at the door and knocked on the door, Chapman opened the door and invited him in. And the man broke down and cried. And that evening, Chapman led him to the Lord. See, we have to stay the course. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Put them in mind to be gentle. Now, this word's only used 5 times in the New Testament in this way. It refers to being patiently steadfast, to submit to injustice or disgrace or maltreatment without malice. Trusting God in spite of our circumstances. In all this, we can demonstrate what it means to be a remarkable Christian. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It's interesting the way the Lord's worded this. It's interesting how he put it in a specific order. But look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, verse 15 is a verse I've used many, many times, and you should have memorized. And it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak of you, speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Now, the reason I brought this up is look at verse 15. The word sanctify, right there where it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," is talking about you setting God apart and putting him first in your heart. Because yes, you can study and to give an answer, but you won't be able to do it with meekness. You won't be able to do it without pride unless God's first. And you dead sure aren't going to want to suffer be called an evildoer, but actually suffer unjustly in the hands of the people of the city of man unless God's first. Paul was able to endure his incarcerations, his persecutions, and eventually walk happily to his death because God was first. He knew God wasn't unaware. God was watching the whole time. He stayed the course. When our testimony is ridiculed or challenged, when our lifestyle is mocked and insulted, if we have learned anything from this election, it is that intelligent conversation's in peril in this country. You can't have it because people's emotions are just up in your face. Volume and stubbornness are the new civic virtues. The good news for the Christian is that remarkable Christianity can really be distinctive if it's practiced publicly. So are you standing out at work in your neighborhood or in your neighborhood? Are you demonstrating how remarkable Christ is to your family? Are you demonstrating how remarkable Christ is to your coworkers? Are you demonstrating it? Here in Titus 3:2, it says we're not to play favorites. Put them in mind to show all meekness unto all men. Now, the word "all" is interesting. It's very inclusive. It means all people, all races, all kinds. George Whitefield was a preacher in the 1800s, and he learned of a widow that had a large family, and she couldn't pay her rent. So the landlord came and took all of her furniture away to be compensated for her rent. When he heard of this, he immediately rode a great distance to her village with a friend of his. When they arrived at her home, he gave her enough money. He gave her £5, and that's their denomination if you're not familiar with English money. He gave her £5, and that was enough to pay her rent and get her stuff back. His friend chided him for it, and he said, "You know, when God brings a need in front of us, he's doing it so that we'll fill that need." Suddenly, as the two were riding back home, they were startled by a robber who confounded them and confronted them and demanded their money. Now, Whitefield had already given all his money to the widow, but his friend hadn't. So the robber got his friend's money. So they're riding back on their horses, and Whitefield says to his friend, "Now, wouldn't it have been better for you to give that £100 to the widow than to the thief?" Sure enough, the thief came riding back up. And he says, "Look, I know I got all your money, but I'm cold and you got a better coat, so I want your coat." And Whitefield said, "That's fine, but I want your coat because it is cold. Now I'll at least have yours." So he gets down, he gives the man his coat and he rides off. And Whitefield puts on his coat and it's all tore up. And after some time, they're getting close to Whitfield's house. They see the robber coming at him again, but this time they put the spurs to the horses and made it back to Whitfield's house and got in. And the robber ran off before the magistrate could catch him. And Whitefield walked in, sat by the fire with his friend, and they got something warm to drink, and they're sitting there, and Whitfield's going through the pockets of that coat and pulls out the $5, or the £100, excuse me, that his friend should have given to the widow. And in the other pocket, he pulled out another £400 that he'd stolen from someone else. Amen. So in essence, he'd given that woman $500, but ended up with $50,000 in his pockets of the old tattered coat. You know, Christianity that is lived for the glory of God is remarkable. And it's blessed and rewarded because God's testimony is brought out to a lost and dying world that has no concept of the city of God. Now, we don't refer to it as the city of God. Like I said, Augustine and I would have an argument if he and I lived in the same time, but the truth is they have no concept. They just know we're not from here anymore. We don't think the way they do. We don't look at the world the way we do. We don't value the same things. I'm sure your Facebook feed has been crazy with all types of forlorn, lost friends and family who thinks the world has gone crazy. I'm not saying from the pulpit for or against one or the other. I just know half the country's not happy. But that's because their hope is in the wrong person. And even if the person you wanted won the election, your hope is still in the wrong person. Only Jesus can bring peace. Now, he may not calm the storm of the city of man, but he'll calm his child if our eyes are on him. Is your Christianity remarkable? Are you treating everyone with gracious consideration? Are you willing to go that extra mile? Are you avoiding the grapevine? Are you avoiding the urge to swing back when somebody swings at you? Are you going to stay that course? Are you going to play favorites? You know, it's only remarkable if our Christianity stands out. You know, there was a time when pastors didn't wear clothes like this. But you can still stand out as a Christian because it's not about your clothes. It's about your character. Because character is what this country is missing. Character can't be changed at the White House. Character can't be changed at the courthouse. Nor can it be changed anywhere else but at the church house, because parents are growing and they're bringing it home. It starts at home. Is Christ remarkable to the people in your life? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is the invitation time of our service. This may not be a time when you're comfortable praying out loud, but what we do at the invitation is give people an opportunity to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, to the moving and tugging of the Holy Spirit. Is there someone in your life that has seen something less than remarkable Christianity? It's worth apologizing and making it right. Is there something you have to face tomorrow or the end of the week? If you've done wrong, then admit it, because you have no defense. But if you've done right, Christ is your defense. In gentleness and with meekness, you can live for God in the city of man. Our Father and our God, we love you. And today, God, we ask for these opportunities to show you as remarkable. Father, we ask, God, that our testimony that would go forth in our workplace and in our community, in our neighborhood, in our family, that people will see Christ through us. They'll come to Christ because of that testimony. And Father, we ask that you would let us cross paths with someone tomorrow that needs the gospel. Father, that we may be able to show them you. Speak to every heart and every soul. I don't know what's needed. I don't know what needs are represented, but you do. Speak as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, in the quietness of the moment, won't you do business with God? Won't you ask God, show me, is there someone I need to seek forgiveness from? Is there someone I need to forgive? Is there someone who needs me to encourage them tomorrow? Yes, Lord. How do you want me to encourage them, Lord? Okay. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, as you have spoken through these words, I pray, God, that each person would obey. I pray, Father, that you would speak, Holy Spirit, as we go through our day, that you would remind us as we come in contact with each person, that you would, Father, nudge us or speak to us, impulse us, Father, to do your will. And Father, as we talk to people about you, as we face this culture, as a good citizen, Father, let us point to you. And Father, may others come to know you as we have, in love and in forgiveness and in grace. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way.